You know, in Sunday school, during the Sunday school hour in the adult class, we've been getting together and doing a study of different scriptures that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, that talk about the early church, and what our responsibility as the body of Christ is in relationship to what Christ has taught and the commands that are found within the scripture. And last week, we came upon this particular verse passage here in Matthew chapter 16, particularly verse 18, where Jesus said to Peter that and commented and complimented him on his recognition of who he was. And as you notice in verse 18, he said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." This particular passage, there's some differences of opinion as to actually what is Jesus talking about here. And since the question was raised last week, I felt the Lord laid upon my heart to share with you and try to expound upon this morning as well, especially as we are looking into the structure of the church and what our responsibilities are, both as members of the congregation, as leaders within the body of Christ, and also looking at the truth of the fact that God is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Well, the three different views as to what Jesus was saying here are, first, that Peter would be the rock upon which the church would be built. It is this verse which is used by the Roman Catholic Church to support Peter as the first pope. There are others that will say that it was Peter's confession in verse 16 of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, that God would build his church upon. And then thirdly, there are those who believe that Jesus is commending Peter on recognizing who he was, and that Jesus will build his church upon himself because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Which one of these interpretations is most accurate? Obviously, the most important way to be able to answer that question is to look at the scriptures themselves. First of all, the rock, the term the rock that Jesus used. To those versed in the Old Testament scripture, as was Peter and the other disciples, they recognized the symbol of God as a rock. The rock was one symbol that was used of God himself. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, says that he, God, is the rock. His work is perfect. Psalm 18, verse 2, says the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. And Psalm 18, verse 31 says, "For who is God beside the Lord, or who is the rock besides our God?" So we see it commonly accepted and noted that God is the rock. Peter, however, is a stone. When Jesus addresses Peter, he says, "Thou art Petros." What that word means is a stone. But he says it is upon this rock, the word Petra, which means a large rock, that I will build my church. You see, Jesus had given Simon the new name of Peter, and we see that in John chapter 1, verse 42, which means a stone. It's interesting to note, the NIV Study Bible notes say this about this particular name change. It says, "In the Gospels, Peter was anything but a rock. He was impulsive and unstable. In Acts, he was a pillar of the early church. Jesus named him not for what he was, but for what, by God's grace, he would become." So there is a difference between the rock God and a stone Peter. But it's important to see that we can still apply these particular scriptures and texts to our lives as the church today. One of the most important applications for us to recognize is that Jesus Christ is the foundation rock on which the church is built. Jesus must be the reason that we gather together. We must be coming together because we want to learn more about him and about God. You know, the Old Testament prophet said in Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. A capstone is a large stone used to anchor and align the corner of a wall. Jesus will anchor us through life's storms and help us align our lives according to his word. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. So the old prophets recognized that Jesus was that rock, that solid foundation upon which our lives need to be based. We also see that Jesus himself claimed to be the rock, that foundation. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus quotes Psalm 118:22 and associates it with himself. We also see that Peter and the other apostles recognized Jesus as the rock. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, we read, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. So again, Peter and the apostles are designating Jesus and recognizing him again as that main capstone, that main foundation. Now, it's important for each one of us to ask ourselves, who is Jesus to us? In Hebrews, look with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. We see that Jesus must be the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured some opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Our understanding of who Jesus was and is vital to our faith and how we view life, as well as how we handle the day-to-day affairs of this world. Who Jesus is vital. Who do you recognize Jesus to be? I want to take just a few moments this morning to look at two false views. Now, there are many false views around us as to who Jesus is, but I briefly want to look at these two false views this morning because of their consistent presence in our communities today. First of all, Mormonism. Now, Mormonism accepts Jesus as a created being. Timothy Oliver, in The Watchman Expositor, describes the Mormon belief in this way. He says, his existence as a self-conscious, organized being, having a spirit body, entails that he had a beginning, and thus owes his existence as such a being to previously existed beings, his celestial parents. He was their firstborn spirit child to be followed by the spirits of all the rest of humanity to live on this earth. He goes on to explain that while Mormons believe that Jesus made an atonement for sin, they don't believe that atonement by itself saves anyone from sin. Final and permanent forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God require God's grace, plus ordinances, human repentance of all sin, and doing good works. Now, obviously, we can see the error in that teaching, because first of all, we know that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is not a created being. He was and is, has always been, just as the Father has been and always will be. Also, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is in a limited sense divine, but they deny that he is Almighty God, that he is eternal, uncreated, and sharing the nature and substance of the Father as God. In The Kingdom Is at Hand, put out by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in 1944, the Watchtower says that Jesus was the first and direct creation made by Jehovah God. In another pamphlet entitled The Truth Shall Make You Free, distributed by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, it is stated that the true scripture speak of God's Son, the Word, as a God, small g, not the God. He is a mighty God, but not the Almighty God, who is Jehovah. So again, they are not accepting the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, the eternal Lord of God. He is part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons or three personalities, yet one God. And it's very important to realize that there are many religions out there that will accept and admit that, yes, Jesus was alive and that maybe Jesus did a lot of good things. But if you don't accept that Jesus is God, if you don't expect his eternal nature, his eternal attributes, his godly attributes, then we're denying who he is. What does this Bible say about Jesus? First of all, it says that Jesus must be the foundation upon which our faith and our lives are built. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You see, you cannot base your faith, you cannot base your lives on anything else but the truth of who Jesus Christ was and is. We must recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he is an equal part of the Trinity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. No man who denies the Son has the Father." Romans chapter 9, verse 5 clearly states that Jesus is God overall. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, turn with me there if you would. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. First John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." The scripture is very clear. Jesus is not just a God. Jesus is not just a mighty person, but he is the true God, the only God and eternal life. For that reason, we must personally accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." It is because he is God that he is sinless. If he was not God, if he was just any other created being, even if he was the first created being, he would not be sinless. Only God is sinless. And the scripture says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. So it is important for us and our faith to establish that truth, that Jesus is the true God. For only if he was the true God could he be sinless. We must acknowledge that salvation, the forgiveness of sin, comes solely by faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and not by any works that man could do. We cannot add any ordinances. We cannot add any good works to that, because then what we are doing is we are minimizing the totality of the finished work of Christ upon the cross at Calvary. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says so very clearly, "For by grace are you saved by faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so any religion or faith that teaches that, yes, Christ provided part of atonement, but there are other things such as ordinances and good works that we must add to those things, certainly is a false religion. Now, the question that might arise to us this morning is, well, what does this all mean to me? Well, first of all, when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must trust him fully with every aspect of our lives. And this is where it becomes difficult. Trusting him with every aspect of our life. So many will trust Christ for salvation, but then still carry the burdens that come with day-to-day living in this imperfect world. Many wonder why our lives seem to come crashing down around us. We wonder why the burdens seem too heavy to handle. We ask ourselves, where is the joy and the peace? Well, the question we have to ask ourselves, is our faith grounded on God, our solid rock? Or are we allowing parts of our lives to be supported by ourselves or by man-made devices? Because if God is that solid rock, that solid foundation, if we plant our feet and our trust, our lives upon him, then we can find that we can withstand the pressures and the storms that come as being part of this life, no matter how difficult they are. But if they are based on something else, if we're still trying to handle the day-to-day living on our own, then we're going to find that that foundation is very easily washed out from underneath us. There's a hymn that is well known, I'm sure, by many here. And it says this, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." You see, when we try to base our lives and what we do and how we handle the pressures and the storms that come on our own behalf or on man or on things that the world has to offer, that's just sinking sand. Our lives can be washed out from underneath us. But when we hold on to Christ as the solid rock, when our faith is in him and our trust is in him to see us through, he is that rock and that foundation that will help us. What do we become when we put ourselves into the hands of God? John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." So the first thing, when we recognize who Jesus Christ is, when we by faith accept his death on the cross on our behalf, when we receive him as our personal Savior, the scripture says that, first of all, we have the right to become the children of God. We are born into God's family. God becomes our heavenly Father. He is there to watch and to care for us. We can find that then, as we continue to put ourselves into God's hands, to continue to trust him with our lives, that he can help us in many different ways. We have seen that many have been released from the bondage of an addiction that they have struggled with, that for many years that they've tried on their own to deal with but have not been able to. But by God's grace, he has given them the victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We can have victory in many areas of our life, again, if our foundation is built upon that Lord Jesus Christ. It has been said, and I ask you to listen to this carefully because I really like it. It says, "Our efficiency without God's sufficiency is only deficiency. Did you get that? Our efficiency without God's sufficiency is only deficiency. And how true that is. You know, we also find that when we're willing to put ourselves and trust ourselves in the very hands of God and allow Him to be that rock for us, that our burdens do become lighter, though not necessarily less severe, but He can help us to carry those burdens. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Many times we don't experience God's grace, that peace, because we're still trying to base our lives on some other kind of foundation rather than totally accepting and trusting God. We see marriage and other relationships restored. We see many times priorities redefined. We see a person who can truly begin to care about other people, putting others before themselves. We become part of the church, the body of Christ. Just as Peter, our recognition of Jesus Christ as the Christ, transforms us into living stones. Look with me, if you would, at one more passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, just back a couple pages. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Because he recognized Jesus for who he was, God called him a stone. We too are called living stones. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, or beginning in verse 4, "As you come to him, the living stone," capitalized, "rejected by men, but chosen by God," this is Jesus Christ, "as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." You see, God has called each one of us to be living stones. He has called us to become part of his family through our faith and trust in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we receive him, we become part of his family, part of his body. And we as a church, we the people are the church. We are all living stones working together to build up a body that will be able to make a difference, an impact upon this world for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why he says that you also are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You know, the exciting thing is that we have the privilege, not only to be identified with God, just as Jesus is the living stone, the rock, and we are living stones, small s. We are identified by him in that way, but we also can be identified in that we have the responsibility to continue the mission that Jesus began when he came to this earth. That's part of being part of the holy priesthood, to be able to take this good news that God can transform lives. As you look around us, and we talked about that this morning in Sunday school, there are many people out there who are hurting. Many people that are looking to so many different things to be the answer, to be the foundation for their life. And they're wondering why it is not fulfilling their needs. It's not giving them peace. It's not giving them hope, because they're trying to build their lives on some other foundation. And as we read, the scripture is very clear. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We can take this good news to a world that needs to hear it. We can let those that are struggling, those that have made choices that led them to areas of their life right now where they are struggling, where they don't have peace, where they don't have hope, and let them know there is hope. And that hope is found in the rock, in Jesus Christ, in God the Father. Let us bow together in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning. An opportunity to open your word, to look into your truth, to allow you to speak to us. And Father, we pray that you will take these scriptures that have been shared, and that, Father, you would write them upon our hearts, that, Father, you would encourage us. And most of all, Lord, I pray that if there is one here this morning that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they would realize, Lord, that is where it begins, that we will not be able to see our lives go anywhere or truly be able to experience any peace or hope or joy until we are willing to put ourselves aside and humble ourselves and say, God, I realize that I could never be good enough to work my way to heaven. That no matter how many things that I do, I could never earn my eternal life. To be able to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we are totally dependent upon the finished work of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If there is one here this morning that is not 100% sure that if you were to die and go to heaven, let me encourage you to just pray a simple prayer like this. Father, I know I could never be good enough to get to heaven. Lord, I know that no matter how hard I work, I could never be perfect, and you require perfection. But I do believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he is the Son of God who took on flesh, and that he was born in a human body, and he lived and he died, but he died for my sin. And this morning I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior, to forgive my sin. I'm accepting his gift of eternal life. Lord, come, cleanse me. Cleanse me from my sin and help me to walk in a way that is truly pleasing to you. The Bible says if you will just acknowledge Christ as your Savior, then you too have eternal life. There is no greater decision that we can make. And Father, as we continue to pray as well, Father, we ask that you would help each one of us who does know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That, Lord, even though we have received him, if there are still areas of our life that we are trying to handle ourselves, that we're trying to control ourselves and have not fully put into your hands, Lord, we pray by your grace that you will help us to just put those things into your hands, to be able to trust you with them. That, Lord, we would lay them on that solid foundation, which is you. That we will allow you to carry those burdens for us. You promise us, Lord, that if we labor and we're weary, if we're heavy laden, that, Lord, if we give you our burdens, that you will take them from us. Father, we know that there are those here this morning that are hurting. And we pray, Father, that you will just give them your grace to again put those hurts, those struggles upon the altar, to give them to you and to allow you to carry them, Lord. You as our solid rock. You as that sure foundation. Father, help us to walk with you. Help us, Father, to experience your peace and your joy. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Maybe this morning you are struggling. And you say, you know, I know Jesus is my Savior. But I haven't given my whole life over to him. I haven't been able to trust my whole life to him. And I want to do that this morning. I want to be able to put everything, every part of my life into his hands, put it upon him as my foundation. This morning, I want to ask Jesus to take control of every aspect of my life. that's your prayer this morning, I just ask you, with no one looking around and all eyes closed, just slip your hand up and saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to put my life more into God's hands. Thank you.